Let's bow for prayer as we prepare our hearts for the worship of God, or for the reading and preaching of God's word, that we might understand it. Father in heaven, we thank you for the provision you have made for us, and so we have brought these gifts before you, but now we want to hear from you. And we pray that you would indeed pour out your spirit upon us, that we might understand your word and respond to it faithfully. So may your hand of blessing be upon us by your spirit to give us the understanding we need. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You have seen the signs, I'm sure, because you find them in yards all over the Philadelphia metropolitan area. Signs that say, this is what we who live here believe. And there are a number of slogans there. I'm not going to go through all of those slogans. I will mention one, however, that is pertinent to us this morning. And that is the slogan that says, love is love. And what would be interesting for me to do would be to take you young people someplace and tell you, love is love. Now, is that something that sounds smart to you or stupid? Love is love. That's like saying, Larry is Larry. But I would guess that the Boston Celtic basketball team would not put Larry, the, what's the comedian's name? Larry in for Larry Bird. No, those are different Larrys. They are different. And so for us to say love is something that we need to examine a little more carefully and see what God has to say about it. And that's what we want to do as we look at a portion of God's word here this morning. We're not particularly looking at what the world is saying. The reason that they're putting that slogan out there, love is love, because it's something that affects every one of us. Not every love is the same. Not every responsibility of love is the same. And so we come here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Just going to read verses 15 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. May the Lord help us to understand this. Do the opening words of that verse grate on you a little bit? Those first three words, do not love. If we've been reading through the Bible, we have come to this point having heard many commands and exhortations to love. Back in the Old Testament, we get, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus reiterates that. And he even says, that is the greatest commandment of all. And he says, there's another one that's like it. And that's, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, can you think of anything that could be more comprehensive than that? That you're to love the Lord your God and you're to love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Well, these depends on where you are. It's everywhere you are, you are near someone. And a neighbor is a near dweller. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then we come to some of the letters that the apostle has written, and we hear the command, love one another. And that's a reminder that right here in the church of Jesus Christ, we are to love each other. We have that as a responsibility. It's not a question as to whether we are to do it or not, but how. How will we show that love? The obligation is there. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he gives a special instruction to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then he goes on to say how that is to be done. As Christ loved the church. Now in that passage he talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And so wives, you have a very difficult thing to do. Because we husbands can be difficult to submit to. Very difficult. And yet it's what God tells you to do. But did you notice how difficult it is to be a husband and to fulfill the husband's duty as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? That's more than just taking off your coat and putting it in the puddle so that she can walk across. He gave his life. He gave himself for her. So we have all these commands, and as if they are not comprehensive enough, there is one more that we find, at least one more that we find in the scriptures. Love your enemies. And husband or wife, if you find it difficult to love your spouse, remember, you are to love your enemy even. You can't get out of this. So, as I stand here before you, I have an obligation to love you, and that's wonderful. I'm glad to be able to do that, to love you. But there's a different love that I have for my wife. I don't love each of you the same way I love my wife, and you're glad of that. This is something that God has called me to do. And it's the same for the rest of you, that not every love is going to be the same. But now we come to this 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and the very first words are, do not love. Does that grate on your mind a little bit? Does that not grate on your sensibilities? Remembering that we have had all of these different commands and exhortations to love. And then it says, do not love. It looks like it has been so comprehensive. But now it's do not love. And to make matters worse, we go on to read the next words as to the object, what we are not to love. Do not love the world, because one of the things that most of us have memorized here, I would guess, is that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Obviously, there are different ways that that term world is used. And John uses the term in different ways in all of his writings, in the gospel account, as well as in these letters, one of which we're looking at here this morning. Do not love the world. The world sometimes refers to the planet that we inhabit. John tells us in his gospel account that Christ came into the world. The world was made by him. And yet they did not accept him. So there's one use of the world. And then there's the fact that John, in writing at the opening of this very chapter that we're looking at, he says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There you have the same word again, world. But there, of course, it's a different usage. It's a term that stands in contrast to the way that many of the people might have been thinking at that time. After all, here we have grown up as Jewish people, sons and daughters of Abraham, and that's who God has loved. But now John says the whole world. So he adds in the rest of Asia and Europe and Africa. And in case there's someone like Christopher Columbus who's going to sail across the ocean and find new continents, why, it includes the people that are there too. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Or we might look at it from the standpoint of, and not for Reformed Presbyterians only, but for Christians around the world. I was on an email list one time where somebody asked whether an Arminian can be saved. And I wrote back, of course they can. If you require right theology for salvation, you have required a good work. And we are not saved by our works. I went to school with people who were Arminians, and those people loved the Lord dearly. It was not a Reformed school theologically, but it was very much Arminian. And yet they loved the Lord, and it was obvious that they loved the Lord. And I'm grateful for the experience I had with them. But then there's the world that is, the use of the term world that is used as opposition to God, opposition to everything that God stands for. And if you look just over to the third chapter, you find that usage of the world. Therefore, in verse 1, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death because we love the brethren. He says, do not love the world. Now, he's not saying, notice, don't love the people who are sinners in the world. But don't go after them. Don't go in their way. Don't love that realm of darkness. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church in Ephesus that the evil one is called, he calls him the prince of the power of the air, there in the early verses of chapter 2. He made you, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And here's where you really see the identity of those of whom John is writing when he says, do not love the world. Do not love the things of the kingdom of darkness. Do not go in that way. There are, yes, these other loves that we are to have, and it's a comprehensive love that we're to have. But this is a responsibility that we have to shun. Not every love is permitted by God. And the very fact that we have, on the one hand, many commands to love, and then a command not to love, should be enough to tell us right away that not all love is the same. So to say that love is love falls apart right there. You have been baptized into Christ. You belong to Him. You are in covenant with Him. You're not in covenant with the prince of the power of the air, with the kingdom of darkness, but you are in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new citizenship. John Calvin, in writing about this passage, says that the biblical commentary on it is found in Romans 13, verse 14, and that's what I read at the beginning of this service. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So here we get to the nub of the truth that is being set forth here. That you have a new citizenship in Christ, you belong to Him, and you are to come to Him and continue in Him and not to be going astray into these other things. In other words, there is a proper object for your love. There is also an improper object for your love. That's what you're to avoid. But there is a proper object for your love. But more than that, we see that there is a proper source of the love that we are to have, the love that we are to show. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's the source. As he would write later on in this letter, we love because he first loved us. He shows us what love is. He demonstrates that love to us. He models it for us. He gave to us His Son. Yesterday evening, in the providence of God, it was in our family devotions for my wife and me. We were reading from 2 Samuel, chapter 18. And that's the chapter where Absalom has been in rebellion against David. And he's gathered all Israel so that they're really following him. And they go out to battle. David says to the commanders of the army, deal gently with the young man Absalom. And he is killed. Joab makes sure of that. He's the one who kills him. One of the commanders of the army. In fact, the one who is the head commander. And the news is brought to David. And he says, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And he weeps over the death of his son, Absalom. And he says, wish I had died instead of you. And I think there we get a picture of what the Father must have gone through with His Son, dying on the cross in our place. If you have a rebellious son and he is killed somehow, wouldn't you be the same as David then? Oh, how awful. My son has died. And yet this is what the Father has to go through even though it's something that He has ordained. He has, and remember that He did this not for people who were wonderful, but for people who had offended Him. And that includes every one of us. A lot of people don't like to think about sin and to consider just how sinful we are, how much we have offended God. And perhaps you're one of those who says, well, I haven't done that much against God. I love Him. All have sinned, says God, and fall short of the glory of God. And unless we come to recognize just how much we have, how deeply we have offended God, we aren't going to understand the salvation that He has given to us, the greatness of that salvation, how wonderful it is, and how kind He has been to us. And so our love is supposed to reflect the love of the Father to us. That's said to us twice in Ephesians chapter 5, one that I've already mentioned concerning husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But back at the beginning of the chapter, I believe it's in the second verse, He says it to all of us, as Christ loved the church. That's how we are to love. So there's the object of the love. There is the source of the love. It's not coming from me. It's coming from God, because He is the one who has loved me. He is the one who has shown me what love is. And that's the only reason we know what love is, because He has demonstrated it to us. But then there's also the outcome or the fruit of this love. And that's set before us here in the passage. We're to put away the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's the fruit. We get to abide with God, remain with Him, to be with God forever. Now, please, and I know that this has done so much in our Christian society, that we make living with God in heaven the goal of life. That's not it. The goal that we have in life is to glorify God, to magnify His name, or as we will pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Our desire is to see God exalted. How much do you do that in your prayers? Just exalting God. It's good from time to time to make that your whole prayer, so that you don't forget to do what God has called you to do. The fruit that remains then is that we get to be with God, but it's much more than that. We could include here the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Those things are things that we have as responsibilities to hold to, not because we conjured them up in ourselves, but because the Spirit of God dwells in us to enable us to love and to rejoice and to be patient and so forth. But we all struggle with sin, don't we? We each have our temptations that we struggle with and against. They're there, and we have to keep putting them off. And so, there are many people who say, well, why did God make me this way? Why did God make me so that I love to steal from other people, a kleptomaniac? Why did God make me this way so that I'm so willing to lie when I get into a tight spot? Why did God make me this way so that I lust for a woman other than my wife? Or you could fill in the blank there with any of a number of sins that you face, that you are tempted to deal with. In fact, I was sent an article one time about that was written by a man who claims to be a Christian and claims that his sin is right because God made him that way.
And he goes through a whole argument in this article, beginning though with God made me this way, and da, 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 and guess what he comes out with? The way God made me is good. And that includes the sin that I am tempted to be involved in day after day. Since God made me this way, my desire must be good. We have inherited our lusts from the tempter. As the tempter said to Eve, don't you see that that's good for food? That tree, the fruit of that tree? Has God really said you can't have that fruit? It's not because God made us this way, but because we have inherited our sinfulness from our forefathers. Why do you have eyes the color that you have them? Why do you have hair the color that you have them, if you have hair? Why are you a certain height? All these things, we have inherited a lot of things from our parents. And one of the things we inherited from them is the fact that we are sinners. Behold, in evil I was formed, conceived and born in sin, said David in Psalm 51. That's not saying that my parents sinned when I was conceived, but it's saying I was a sinner from the time I was conceived. I didn't become a sinner later on after I was born. I was a sinner already. And so I've often asked students in a class in church, do we sin because we are sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Well, we sin, of course, because we are sinners. We don't have to wait to sin in order to be sinners. We're already sinners. It's something that we have inherited from mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and all the rest of them, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So then, there's a responsibility that we have to examine our longings, our passions, the things that we want that God says are wrong. I don't know how many of you who are here who are interested in being married but aren't married yet. What are you looking for in a spouse? Young man, are you looking at what Hugh Hefner has to say about women to decide that that's what you're to look have for a wife? Or are you looking at the right object, which is God? Do you see godliness in that young lady? Do you see godliness in her? Because you're going to need someone who is godly with you, who will be a helper to you, not to do what Eve did, but to do what is good and right. And we could say the same to the ladies. What are you looking for? It's amazing. I read to you before the responsive reading about God saying, oh, I've chosen a man who has a heart that's after me. And then when they get to when Jesse gets to Bethlehem and he sees Eliab, he said, whoa, look at the This is a good-looking guy. Look how tall he is. Perhaps he's thinking about Saul and how tall he was. This must be the Lord's anointed. And God reminds him, I'm looking at the heart. That's what I told you back when I told you to tell Saul that I have rejected him. And even Samuel, a godly man, forgot that. And God had to correct him. Where do you look to find your attire? Do you look to the ad agencies in Manhattan, New York? I have to add New York because I used to live very close to Manhattan, Kansas. You find all sorts of things being pushed forward as ways that you're to dress. And then it's not only those, but your peers. I know that one of the fashions today is torn jeans. That's always amazed me. We had one gal that came to church and it looked like she'd been in a fight with a Wolverine. But you see, we're looking to each other to say, this is the way I want to look. And I'm not saying it's wrong for you to wear torn jeans. They are fashionable now. I understand that. It's not my fashion, but it is fashionable. Are we looking to be godly? As Peter wrote about that. Your godliness is not in the way that you dress or the way you adorn yourselves. And it's not in the possessions that you have. There are the hucksters, of course, who say, look how God has blessed me with all these possessions, so I am the one who is really godly. And they're going to be saying that all the way to their destruction. What are you saying for your children? What's your longing, your passion for your children? Is your passion for them to be godly? Or do you look to them to be the great tennis players or the great football players or basketball players who will be able to supply for you in your retirement? To be able to say, that's my boy out there, or that's my daughter. Are you looking for godliness in those children? Christ came and died so that you could long for him rather than for the world. And so I would remind you, as we began this service, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the lusts that we find in this life. Do you find yourself thinking, I know that's wrong, but what if I just happen to see it? What if I just happen to go into it? What if it just happens to be the way that I go? Instead, there is a pursuit of Christ that you are to have. To put on, to consider how good he has been to you. What he has done for you. All the kindness that he has shown. The works that he has done for you. Those are things that you can include in that prayer of magnifying his name and honoring him. And so may you rejoice in him. And come to glory in his great name. Because his is the name that